Good morning.
Held Julia for 2 minutes and she spit up on me. Can you believe it? Well, Louis stole my introduction, so if I repeat anything, that's okay. Today is the Lord's Day. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings was resurrected on the first day of the week. It's also made very special for a variety of other reasons. Particularly today is Charlotte's birthday, and it is a very special day because, unlike the Apostle Paul, I will not prolong the message until midnight. To dispute that Jesus conquered death nearly 2 millennia ago is an indisputable thing. I mean, it's just so much evidence that Jesus of Nazareth conquered death in Jerusalem. It's a very special day for the world because they have called this Easter. Easter, based upon the lunar cycle, Easter falls upon this Sunday this year. It is on a different day every year, presumably. So it is something that is a special day for, you know, even us nationally. And you'll hear many people make some of these following statements I'm going to put up on the board. And I want you to understand, and I want you to think about what type of person it takes to make these statements. The first one, you are the Holy One of God. Second, you are the Son of the Most High God and the Christ. You are the judge of the righteous and the unrighteous. And you are in control. What caliber of person does it take to admit these four things as a factual reality for them? Well, as you might expect, it takes somebody of superior caliber to make these recognitions, right? Let me put this before you, a very hard truth. Confessing these statements alone will not gain you a residence into heaven. Are they all good statements? Yes. All these statements, though, were made by the most despicable creatures of the spiritual realm, demons. Let's go back and look at these statements again. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of the Most High God. And the Christ, you are the judge of the righteous and the unrighteous. You are in control. All of these things were stated by demons. The demons demonstrate for us that acknowledging Jesus' identity is not equivalent in and of itself to salvation. They themselves are not saved. They themselves are not in heaven. And yet they recognize these as a factual reality that they knew. These are all accurate representations of factual realities, because we can also find Christians either stating these things or being encouraged to state these things. We talk about the good confession all the time. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Those are indisputable. We must make those recognitions, but those recognitions in and of themselves are not enough. They weren't enough for the demons. They're not enough for us. Now, demons. Demons. We don't talk about them a whole lot because we don't know a great deal about them. But we do know a few things. This picture, I think, would characterize probably what most of us would somewhat think of as far as a demon. You know, the idea of fire, the idea of a similitude with hell, some kind of connection to pain, suffering, misery. A couple of characteristics of demons in the New Testament. Demons, first and foremost, are unclean, evil spirits, and the evidence seems to suggest that they are fallen angels that did not keep their proper abode. They are immoral, unethical, and ungodly. Their desire is willfully and totally bent on evil. And yet, they make those recognitions about Jesus. Turn to John chapter 10 and verse 21. It's striking to note that not once do we see demons accomplishing anything good or helpful, according to the benevolent will of God. In fact, some of those who witnessed the miracles of Jesus argued for the validity of his claims by arguing that demons would not do good even if they were given the opportunity and the resources. John 10 and verse 21 is that argument. Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" It's a rhetorical question. A demon would not open the eyes of the blind because a demon would rather cause somebody to be blind. They would rather create misery rather than life. Let's look at a few examples. Mark chapter 5. I want to illustrate again that these demons, these ungodly, unethical, fallen angels, evil spirits, they can make the recognition of who Jesus is and not be saved and not be in the presence of God. Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, we have the Gerasene demoniac. The Gerasene demoniac, this is the legion. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. Demons are not good. Demons are not holy. Demons are not to be likened to as one lives their life. Matthew chapter 17, another comparison. Matthew 17, this is after the Mount of Transfiguration incident. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 16. A little boy afflicted by a demon. Matthew 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Verse 18 tells us that a demon had caused that young boy to suffer, to fall into the fire, to scream in torment. Demons are ugly, savage creatures. Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12 tell us that demons also cause people to be mute, to be lame, to be ill, to be blind. They caused people much suffering. They were bent on evil. Demons are also further characterized by bitterness, selfishness, arrogance, falsehood, disorder, evil. They are cruel. They are bent on death and destruction. Turn to James chapter 3. James 3 verses 14 through 16. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. The fact that it is classified as being demonic tells us a lot about what a demon presents himself as. And yet, they knew who Jesus was. It was a factual reality for them. And they were even willing to confess that reality. But they were not saved. James 2 and verse 19. Same page probably in your Bible. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Another way of rendering it, some of the older translations have, you do well, even the demons believe. That word also comes from a conjunction that can be rendered even. Even the demons believe. What is the difference? What is the difference? The difference, I think, is helped out. It helps us understand what the difference is by looking at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. A very short statement, a very controversial statement in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life?" This is one of those passages where you're like, "No, Paul, I didn't know that." And he just drops it in there. "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Well, what angels are worthy of judgment? Or what angels are under judgment? Fallen angels. Demons. I think 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3 does help us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of this. Maybe see Paul afterwards. I'm sure he could help a great deal in that area. That's a difficult passage, but I do know this. The angelic beings under the judgment of God are demons or unclean spirits. Christians judge these fallen angels, but how? Because there is an inequality between demons and Christians. That inequality is reflected in the fact that the demons have fully experienced the presence of God and his will, and having been in that privileged position, they still rejected God. They willfully opposed his command and selfishly pursued unrighteousness. That shows to us an utter disregard for holiness. Consequently, faithful Christians who pursue the opposite, righteousness, and obey God's will without having experienced the fullness of God in a direct fashion, establish a precedent by which the demons are judged. This statement in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3 can only have meaning if Christians are on a different level than demons. And that necessitates that it is more than making the confessions that we began with this morning. The difference, very simply stated, and in line with our theme this year, works of faith are the difference. You see, we looked at what demons do. Demons obstinately oppose God's will. They don't want good, they want evil. Their minds are bent on evil. Every action that they took in the history of the Bible was evil. The difference maker, faithful obedience to God. That is the difference. The demons are committed to lawlessness, and they actively oppose the ordinance of God. And anyone who chooses the same path as the demons will meet the same destiny. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus said, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Who are the devil's angels? The demons. The same ones that believe that God is one. The same ones that not only believe that, but confess it. The same ones that fear God. James 2:19 tells us that they shudder at God. Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said, "They are committed to judgment. They are committed to death. They will be cast into the lake of fire." And anyone who has the same legacy and the same distaste for holiness is committed to the same end. They will have the same destiny. In that same context, Matthew chapter 25, go ahead and turn over there if you're not there yet. Matthew 25. In the same context, we are given a series of exhortations, a series of commands that illustrate the difference between those who are accepted into heaven and those who are rejected and sent to the same place of torment as the fallen angels. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 25 and verse 31 we'll start. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Do you know what the demons were classified or typified as in the Old Testament? Goats. "And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Christians do not always know or understand in the immediate sense the impact of what they do on a day-to-day basis. But I can assure you that our daily activities, our faithful obedience to God, will be rewarded, and we will at one point recognize the implications of those good deeds. Now, for the opposite side of that spectrum, verses 41 through the end, then he will also say to those on his left, the goats, the demons, and the people that liken themselves to demons, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The things that make the determining factor are illustrated here. Feeding the hungry, satisfying the thirsty, extending hospitality to the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, going to those in prison for God. Does this characterize your life? If not, this year, hopefully, will be very effective in transforming your life. As we think about this theme that we have, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith and works are crucial, brethren. Crucial. Because only with the presence of both of those categories can one see heaven. Even the demons believe and shudder. If we won't do these things, these types of things, and other things, I don't think this is an exhaustive list. If we don't do these types of things, it is because we imitate the demons. We prove ourselves to be goats rather than sheep of Christ. If we don't do these things, we may believe, but that belief is absolutely inconsequential. James 2, verses 15 and 16, we read it earlier. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What use is that? What difference are we making in the world? A lot of people today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, but there are a select few, there is a small remnant that actually allows their works to perfect their faith. Are you in that remnant? The demons are told, according to the Bible, they are said to be fallen angels, unclean spirits. What does that necessitate that they were at one point? Angels. And what is unique about angels? They get to be in the presence of God. And they get to be used by God. Did that blessing prevent them from exchanging that blessing for ungodliness? They were in God's presence. They knew who God was. They knew who Jesus was. They made the confession. They shuddered at his power. And yet they still fell. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You know, there's something very, very sarcastic about this. You do well. That's in the middle of this verse. Even the demons believe Jesus. Even the demons believe who he is. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is a good confession. And that is actually a part of salvation. But unless you bear deeds fitting repentance, your belief and confession are as empty as a vapor. They are vain. They are as hollow can be. I don't believe there's anyone here today that wants their legacy and the defining characteristic of their life to be demonic and void. Maybe I'm wrong. But you are here today, and that says something to me. That says that you want to be in a relationship with God. And there are people here that I wouldn't have expected to be here today. And if you look around, you'll know. But that says something. It says that you want to be in a relationship with God. You're here. But being in the right place is not always sufficient. If my assumption is correct, that you don't want to be likened to a demon, that you don't want to be the goat on that day of judgment, then that means that there is some homework for us, for all of us. Because you see, being in the house of God is not sufficient. It wasn't sufficient for the demons, and it's not sufficient for us. So here's the question I want to leave you all to consider, and I want to consider myself. Will we, in line with our theme this year, accomplish the works of the Lord? Or will we let fear, sloth, or excuses render our good confessions vain and pointless? We make the decision, and we are accountable for that decision. Heaven awaits those who want to be perfected, who want their faith to be perfected by works. And in coming to Jesus, it involves a confession, and it involves a belief. Without those things, you cannot obey God. But you have to let those things be perfected. And that necessitates repentance. You have to change your life. You have to be different. The world tells us to be one way. God's word tells us to be completely different. To be moral, ethical beings, pursuing holiness, wanting, desiring to be in God's presence, wanting, desiring to obey him. Now, sometimes we fall short of that. And thank the Lord, Christians have an intercessor, the advocate, Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for our sins. And to be baptized, immersed, that itself is a work of God that we participate in. We submit to. We come into conformity with the body of Christ. Demons don't get that opportunity because they don't want that opportunity. Do you want that opportunity? Do you want your faith to be perfected by works? Be different. Be especially different than a demon. Allow your good confession to result in acts befitting godliness. If you have a confession this morning, a confession of sins as a Christian, or if you want to make the good confession a reality by allowing your works to fall in line with that good confession, I encourage you, I exhort you, be different from the demons and confess that as together we stand and sing.